So we're lingering a little while here in Romans chapter 2. And last week I was preaching on verses 6 to 11. And it's a pretty unsettling chapter, isn't it? And I know that it was perhaps more than a little unsettling for some people, because I've had some very helpful conversations this week with some people who were troubled by at least part of the message that I was preaching last week. Not all of it, but part of it. And when I say they were troubled, I don't just mean that they were challenged, as I, you know, hopefully all of us are every week. But I mean that they sincerely and humbly questioned some things that I said. They weren't rejecting it. They were just wondering, with a genuine, godly concern, whether what I was saying was fully faithful to the Scriptures. And can I just begin by, I wanted to share that with you because I want to say a little bit about the concern, but I want to begin by saying how encouraging I think that is. And that may seem counterintuitive. I'm not trying to be funny when I say that. I'm genuinely encouraged whenever I see people with their Bibles open who are wrestling with what the Scriptures teach, because they want to understand what the Bible says, because they're committed to the authority of God's Word, and they're not afraid to test what the preacher says because they care. They care about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they care deeply that the gospel would never be undermined or compromised. That is one mark of a healthy church, and I love that. God forbid that when the Bible is opened and the message proclaimed, that we just switch off and don't really think about what's being said. It would be terrible if there was a kind of, you know, like a kind of passive aggression towards the ministry of God's Word, you know, like if people simply ignored what was being taught. You know, would that ever happen? You know, if people smiled and said thank you and just completely ignored what was said, I imagine that it must happen at times. I'm sure I've been guilty of that, of just switching off. But I pray that never happens, because we learn here in Romans 2 that how we respond to God's word is so massively important. And we're going to see this in verses 12 to 16. But before we do, let me just say a little bit more about verses 6 to 11 that we looked at last week in respect of the very good concerns that were raised with me. Because I would guess, excuse me, I would guess that they're probably shared by others as well. The trouble is this. How do we hold together the fact that Paul says in verse 6 that a judgment day is coming for everyone, all of us, Jew and Gentile, the whole of humanity, when God will give to each person according to what he has done? Meaning that your life and my life will be laid bare before God, and everything that was hidden in this life will be revealed. That may be a pretty uncomfortable prospect, to say the least. And the question is, how do we hold that together with Paul's other very clear teaching that we are made right with God, counted as righteous in God's sight, only through faith in Jesus Christ and not by anything we do? We saw that in chapter 1, verse 17, where it says, in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So we know that when we turn to Jesus, and we're going to be thinking about this many, many times as this gospel is unpacked by Paul right through this letter, we know that when we turn to Jesus and when we put our trust in Jesus as the only righteous one, He becomes our righteousness. You know, a bit like a cloak that we can put on to cover all our sin and shame. So we hide ourselves in Christ. And because we hide ourselves in Christ, we are therefore declared righteous, even as he is righteous, simply through faith in him. Now, this is an outrage in many ways. It seems like a scandal to our minds that we would be treated not as our sins deserve, but even as Christ is treated, that we get to be delighted in, even as he is delighted in, that we get to be counted as righteous, even as he is righteous, that he took our sin, that we are credited with his obedience. Like, it's incredible. And as I said, we're going to be thinking more about it as we go through Romans, but this is the gospel. And how do these things go together? You know? The judgment, the assessment of our lives whenever Christ returns and we stand before the judgment seat, on the one hand, and on the other hand, the good news that we have in Christ, that we already have peace with God that can never be undermined. Our peace with God can never be undone. It can never be thwarted or diluted or undermined in any way. How do these things go together? Here's what I think people wrestle with. If the judgment I deserve has already fallen on Christ in my place when he died on the cross, which it has, and if through faith alone I therefore already enjoy God's forgiveness full and free, which I do, and if I am therefore already safe and secure in Christ, my life hidden with his eternally, which it is, well then, why do I still have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ to have my life assessed? And what's that going to feel like? I mean, some of us are thinking, that sounds terrible. You know, I don't want that. I don't want all to be revealed. I don't want to be confronted with all my shortcomings and have them seen by everyone. I thought all that was put away from me as far as the east is from the west when I was forgiven. And now you're saying that my whole life is going to be in the spotlight? What? And I'm meant to be eagerly looking forward to Christ's return? It's a good question. Let me therefore bring some comfort to anyone who might be unnecessarily anxious. And I should say that this whole chapter is actually designed to trouble us in a way. The whole point is to rob us of all self-righteousness so that we learn to see how much we need a Savior. Even good religious people who come and worship God every week and they think they're good and they maybe look down on everybody else. And Paul will have none of it in this chapter because he levels us all and he enables us to see in chapter 2 that we are in desperate need of rescue because we've no record of our own to stand on before a holy God. But for those who see that, for those who do see their sin and do see their need to be hidden in Christ and have turned to Christ, you need to be clear that Judgment Day does not undermine the peace that is indeed in Christ that you have through faith. Let's say it again. For all who are in Christ, there is absolutely no declaration of doom that lies ahead of us. And there's not even a hint of it. Because as Paul says in chapter 8 of Romans, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who actually justifies, who declares you righteous. So who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, he was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. We cannot hear that enough. That if we are in Christ, then our judge, and he is our judge, is also our Savior. We can't hear that enough. That Jesus, before whom we will stand at the judgment, is our advocate. He is our advocate. He is our defense lawyer. Think about that. Your judge is your defender. He is your advocate. He is not going to pin you with blame for anything. Because on the contrary, he won't let you be pinned with blame for anything because he's taken all of that upon himself. He has already dealt with all your sin completely, fully, and finally. He's not going to say on Judgment Day, "Hey, listen, I know I forgave you, and I know I promised that I would remember your sins no more, but actually, the truth is they still really bother me. And now it's Judgment Day, so I'm going to make you really squirm. And we're going to go over everything. And everything you thought was put away and forgotten, no, you're going to answer me for everything you ever did, and then I'll give you exactly what you deserve." No. No. If you got that impression from some of what I said last week, then please hear that that is absolutely not what lies ahead for those who are in Christ. As we saw last week, there are two categories of people on Judgment Day. There are those to whom God will give eternal life, verse 7. They lived for the glory of God. They persevered in the obedience of faith, demonstrating that they truly belong to God. They are in Christ, and on that day, everyone will know it, and everyone will see it. It'll be clear from how they lived that their faith was real. And for them, Judgment Day will be nothing but a glorious day, full of glory, honor, and peace, verse 10. For everybody else, on the other hand, for those who are self-seeking, verse 8, for those who reject the truth and follow evil, well then, yes, for those people, it will be a terrible day. It will be a day of wrath and anger, verse 8, a day of trouble and distress. And the primary warning for us is simply to make sure that we are in the first category and not the second. Because on Judgment Day, we will be seen for what we really are. Genuine believers or fake. Everyone will see the truth. That inward reality that shapes and drives our lives will be revealed. Now, you and I have absolutely nothing to fear about that if we are Christ's. And yet, as I was saying last week, these verses are designed to shake us out of a casual attitude towards God, knowing that our lives will be comprehensively assessed by God. You see, even though there's absolutely no condemnation to fear if our lives are hidden with Christ, there is, nevertheless, another kind of fear. A fear that does belong to those who are safe and secure in Christ. And it's the fear of disappointing someone you love. It's a fear that all of us have right now. We know this kind of fear, don't we? It's not a fear of punishment. It's not a fear of getting in trouble. It's simply the fear of a devoted son or daughter who knows that they are safe and secure, who knows that they are loved with an unbreakable love. They know that they've been given so much and will yet be given so much more. And so they fear that they would fall short of all that they should be because they love. They love the one who has given them so much, and they fear that they would ever grieve their Lord. This is the kind of fear that Christians are meant to have. And not least as we consider the coming judgment, when we will be fully assessed. I'm not much of a poet, but I wrote these words back in 1998. Surely worse than any sinner searching for a savior is the one the savior made his own and yet is still a sinner. I know not why his love endures, it makes no sense to me. For I still sin, and yet I know the truth which sets me free. My heart is cold, my love is weak, my righteous acts are filthy, and when I think of love so deep, I wish that it would break me. Sometimes it does, and then I humbly bow in shame before him. But why do I then fail again and choose the sin that scorns him? I will proclaim his wondrous love. I will speak of his grace. He died to save me as I am, so I will run this race. You see, that's what I'm talking about. Or listen to these words from William Gadsby, the hymn writer in the early 1800s, because he put it better than I ever could. He said, "Oh, that my soul could love and praise him more, his beauty's trace, his majesty adore, live near his heart, upon his bosom lean, obey his voice, and all his will esteem." That's what we want, isn't it? And you see, God will assess our lives as Christians. And some who are in Christ will be seen to have lived well. And some who are in Christ will be seen to not have lived well. Either way, they're safe and they're secure in Christ. And yet God will reward each one according to what he has done. And a big question is, what have we done with the light that we've been given? This is verses 12 to 15. We need to see that judgment is made according to the light we have received. Verse 12, "All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law." You see, if people have not had the Bible, if they've not been taught the Word of God in Holy Scripture, then they will be judged simply on what they have had. And as we saw in chapter 1, Paul says that what may be known about God is plain to everyone. For verse 20 in chapter 1, it says, "Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." And therefore, we need to recognize that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all turned away from God. And whatever light we have received, whether simply the light of God's revelation in creation and the light of what is right and wrong, written on our consciences, verse 15, which everybody has, by that light we will be judged. What did we do with what we received? But of course, it's even more sobering for you and me. Because if we have been taught the Bible, and if we know the gospel, and if we've received, you know, if we've received all the teaching and blessing that I've received, then the question is, what did we do with that? Because we will be judged according to the light that we have received. It is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight. You know, whenever we are declared righteous, we're already declared righteous through faith, but on the last day, when God vindicates that, us, whenever that declared righteousness is revealed and seen to all, it will not be over those who merely heard. It will not be only over those who merely heard what the Bible says. It will be those who responded and lived by faith and repentance, seeking to live the Christian life. As we saw in John's letter, 1 John, you know, the man, we know that we have come to know him, Jesus, if we obey his commands. The man who says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. And again at the end of chapter 2, John says, "Continue in Christ, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him." So what matters is not merely that we hear what God says. What matters is that we respond. What matters is that we get on our knees and say, "Lord, I am guilty. I have sinned. But thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the only righteousness of Christ that covers me. And now help me to walk in your ways. Help me to obey your truth. Help me to live the Christian life, walking in faith and repentance. I want to do your will. I want to follow Jesus right to the end." those people who truly belong to Jesus, who are truly united to him, those people will be declared righteous at the end. As we have already been through faith, it will be manifested to all on the last day. But we need to not kid ourselves that just because we come to church and just because we say the right thing and just because we appear to be Christians, just because we've been privileged in so many ways, we still need to understand that all will be revealed, whether we're the real deal or whether we're not. And secondly, we need to see, and finally, time's away, but we need to see that God's judgment reaches to the secrets of our hearts. Look at verse 16. How will God assess his people? How will he assess the value and the worth of what we did as Christian people? We know how we would assess people, right? I mean, if I were to ask you, who do you think should be greatly rewarded in heaven for their Christian lives? Who do you think of? Don't say it out loud. But who do you think of, you know? Oh, they will be really rewarded in heaven. You know, I mean, every tradition and every church has their heroes of faith, right? Men and women whom we deem to be worthy of great rewards in heaven because they did so much. And they seem to be so good to us. And they were amazingly gifted for ministry, incredibly gifted, and so they seem to us to be giants in the faith. People whom God has used in extraordinary ways, people who seem to us to have given such extraordinary service to Christ. And if we were the judge handing out rewards, those are the people to whom we would give the most praise and the greatest rewards. But we need to understand that God's assessment is not the same as ours. And that's because when we stand before our judge, he will not look at what everybody else sees. God will look at the motives, verse 16. God will assess every Christian according to what was really in their heart. Now, while that may seem very unnerving, there's actually huge comfort in this. Because get this, right? There are many believers like you and me whose names are not going to be recorded in the annals of Christian history, right? We're not known. We're not famous. And actually, we may feel that we've not been able to do very much at all for God. You may feel that you were really not much good at all when it comes to making a difference for Christ. Not particularly gifted in anything, really. That's maybe how you feel. Just an ordinary, simple believer who quietly and faithfully and lovingly gets on with the little that you can, knowing your dependence on God's grace. And churches are full of people like this. No books will be written about their lives. No stories will be told about their service for Christ. And yet, God will see that they loved him, that they loved people, that they loved his world, that they loved his gospel, and that they so wanted to make a difference for him and for his glory. And on the last day, these people will be made known. You and I don't know them, but these people will be made known. They will be honored by their master. They will be graciously rewarded by the one who knows their hearts. Because in verse 16, he will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one to whom belongs all judgment. He will be the one who gives all rewards. He will be the one who puts away from him those who never knew him. And as I said last week, I believe in light of all this that when we see Christ face to face, when we stand before his judgment seat and our lives are laid bare, we will wish that we had lived more faithfully. Now that doesn't mean that heaven will be tainted with regret. Heaven will be untainted. It will be pure joy. But surely in the moment when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we will see more clearly than we have ever seen how worthy Christ is as our Savior, worthy of all praise and honor, and how unworthy we are to receive eternal life. And when Christ awards to us the crown of righteousness, surely we will say to him, but Lord,
we're so unworthy.
At which point he will say to us, yeah, but look at you now. Look at you now. You are just like me now. And that will be true. He will finally bring to completion the good work that he has begun in our lives. And as John tells us, when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we will enjoy eternity with him. I've been trying to help us understand that there's no contradiction between us being right with God through faith and nevertheless being assessed by God on Judgment Day as believers who know and love him and who have sought to serve him. May God lead us in his ways. May God free us from all self-righteousness. And may God cause us to love Christ more and more.